The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, hello again. You doing good? Well, my name is Afshin Ziafat, your token Iranian Texan fill-in preacher. You're stuck with me one more week. Is that all right? So, I love being having the whole Iranian and Texan side to my life. It always spices things up when you go places. I travel around the world, and when I'm in Europe or Middle East or whatever, I love just throwing the fact that I'm from Texas. It's so funny that the kind of looks you get, you know. Like I go, I'm from Texas, and they'll look at you and go, oh, Bush, you know. And I'm like, we're not all related to Barbara, you know, like we all came from her, you know, from Texas. And then when I'm in this country and I'll travel around, it's so funny. A lot of times I'll say I'm from Iran, and they'll say, hey, you guys going nuclear? You know, and I'm like, I don't know. When I say I'm from Iran, they hear I like grew up with President Ahmadinejad of Iran, you know, kicking soccer ball. And in fact, I had dinner with him last night, and he told me all about the nuclear plans or something, you know. I'm like, I have no idea. I'm about to go nuclear on you because you're asking me these questions. So anyways, I have that whole thing. And then it's you never know what you're going to get. So last week when I was here, I don't know how many of you were here, I shared a story of being in Alaska and getting engaged. And if you missed that story, it was amazing. So you just got to podcast it or something. But anyways, I want to start today with sharing another story about being in Alaska and the whole culture thing, the Iranian-American side of me, which is always fun. I went to Alaska and spoke at a conference. This was 5 years ago. And after the conference, I went to the lunch with the pastor that was kind of hosting this conference, and I had two extra days. And I said, man, 2 days is a lot of time. Not a whole lot of time, and it's a big place, Alaska. So I'm like, what should I do? What do you recommend? I asked the pastor, and so he says to me, the best thing in that short amount of time is just, man, if you got in an airplane and could get up and just see the, you know, scenery and just to see the landscape, it's just breathtaking. I go, well, that'd be great if I knew a pilot. And he's like, well, I got four in my church, you know. And so he makes a few phone calls. Next thing you know, I'm at the airstrip and waiting for this pilot to show up. His name is Joe. He shows up. And so we're getting in the plane, one of the small planes, and he's in the pilot chair. I'm in the co-pilot chair. And then my friend and his wife are in the back, and we take off. And it's like right out of a movie. We're just like, it's just breathtaking. You can see, you know, Mount McKinley. You can see glaciers. We're going through kind of some of the passes in the mountain. It was unbelievable. And then all of a sudden, we get to kind of a clearing, and Joe, the pilot, goes, hey, Afshin, you want to fly the plane? And I'm like, are you kidding? You know? And my friends in the back are like, are you kidding? You know? And so I was like, I did stay at a Holiday Inn, right? So that was weak. Sorry, weak. Anyway, that was my lame attempt. Strike that. All right. So, and then I go, are you serious? And he's like, no, you're not going to completely fly by yourself. I'll be with you. And he had the little pedals. I don't know if anyone's flown before. And I had a stick in front of me. He had a stick in front of him. And so he goes, just grab the stick and I'll guide you through this thing. So I grab it and he goes, now push forward gently. And so I push forward gently, and sure enough, it starts to descend and my heart's racing. I'm like, I did that right there. And then he's like, pull back. And then I pull back and it starts to go up. And then he has me turn the plane a couple of times. Now, I'm not doing like loop-de-loops, okay? I didn't turn into Top Gun or anything. But for about 5 minutes, I'm flying this thing. I'm like, dude, I am flying in Alaska. And then it starts to get kind of rocky. And I'm like, oh, I'm still flying in Alaska, you know? And so he's like, hey, I need the plane back. It's getting kind of rocky. I go, your plane, you know? So I gave it back to him. And then it was just too much of a setup. I couldn't resist. And so sure enough, I said it, and he started laughing so hard. I think he about crashed the plane. I couldn't help it again. Sorry. But I go, you know what, Joe? That may be the first time in all recorded history that an American turned to an Iranian and said, hey, you want to fly a plane now? I mean, that will never happen again. That was historical, you know? So I just thought that story would bless you. So you're saying, where's the connection? Let me think. We're going to be talking about passing on. No, this is horrible. It's just a funny story. I just wanted you to hear. But actually, I do want to talk to you about the whole idea of passing on to someone who's qualified and you don't want to turn it over. And it was so funny. He was like, I didn't even think about that. You know, I'm like, well, it's okay. It's not like, you know, but you want to be careful who you pass on. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about Paul writing a letter to Timothy. And I don't know how many of you were here. 5 months ago when I was here, I did a 2-week series on Abraham. And so I just decided it'd be good to do a 2-week series on Timothy. And so what we talked about, if you were here, if you remember, is Paul was in Rome in prison. And after his first Roman imprisonment, he goes back to Ephesus where he had started a church, and he left his disciple Timothy there to lead the church. And then he goes off to Macedonia and writes this letter, 1 Timothy, back to Ephesus to instruct his young disciple how to be a qualified leader, how to go out and lead by example, and how to lead the church. He talks about order. He talks about several things. It's such a fascinating book. And last week, we talked about godliness with contentment. I don't know how many of you are here, but today, well, let's just do this. I want you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and I know we just prayed corporately. I want you to pray with me. So bow your head really quickly, close your eyes, and turn to 1 Timothy at the same time. See if you can do it. All right. I want you just to pray and just say, God, speak to my heart. We don't stop worship because singing's done. God, speak to my heart. As I get into your word, instruct me. And pray that, and I'm going to close this in just a second. Father, we just love you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not return void, that it accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. And Lord, we open our heart and say, God, may your purpose, may your will be done in us by your word. Open our eyes, God. Rebuke us, mold us, stir our hearts, God. And Lord, I just pray that we would see the bigger picture of what you're doing. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about godliness with contentment. So we said that God wants from us a godly contentment, all right? And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, but you, O man of God, flee these things. That's where we started last week. And we said this, that we're first to flee some things. And the things that we're to flee are the riches of the world. And he said that some people are running after godliness as a means of gain, as a means of what they're going to get out of it. And some of these false teachers specifically were running after godliness as a means of financial gain. And so we talked about not running after those things and being content. And we said, you're content, to be content where you are. We looked at the servants who had the masters. Be content in the stage of life you're in. Don't try to get to the next stage to fulfill you. That you need to be content where you are. If you're not content where you are now, you're probably not going to be content in the next stage of life. Okay? So he said, be content where you are. We talked about being content with what you have. And if you understand what you have in Christ is a restored relationship with God, and you understand the richness of that, man, you should be willing to lose anything else for that. And so we said that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. He buries it and he sells all his possessions to purchase that field. He is all in because he's found his fulfillment in Christ. Okay? And then we said you're content by what you know. And we said the truth is that life isn't about you and you becoming great. When you come to Christ, you no longer live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5. And so when your life is used to make much of his name and make his name great, there's just a peace and a contentment that comes because you no longer are fighting for you and keeping up with the Joneses and getting to the next level because it's not about you. And there's a contentment there. And so we talked about godly contentment, but here's where I want to go this week. I want to talk to you about a godly discontentment this week. Because when we talk about godly contentment, I don't believe that Paul in the Word of God is telling us to be complacent. Godly contentment doesn't mean complacency. It doesn't mean just don't strive after anything and just be lazy. No. In fact, he's going to say flee some things, but then run after some things. Don't be satisfied where you are. Don't be content. Godly discontentment. I want you to see it here in verse 11. He says, flee these things, and look at this word, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. There's this incredible pressing forward language. I mean, pursue, that word is an athletic term meaning to strain or strive forward. And so he's saying, flee these things, but man, don't be satisfied. Run after. And let me just tell you this. Godly discontentment, which is a good thing, remember, in this setting, we're talking about not being satisfied where you are spiritually. That comes from God. And even before you accept Christ, the longing for the things of God and the longing for running after those things, that comes from God. God has placed that innately in us. I mean, if you remember when Paul in Acts 17 goes to Athens, he sees these people who are very religious and they're given over to idols, and he sees an inscription that says, to the unknown God. And he says to them, that which you, he who you worship without knowing, I'm going to proclaim to you. And he says, God who created everything, and he created men and nations and gave them their boundaries. And listen, so that they might grope after him and find him. God has innately put in us this longing for something more than what this world has to offer. And so we should have this godly discontentment. It's innately in us. However, I want to say to you, when you come to Christ, you ought to have a godly discontentment when you understand what the goal of life is. He says pursue. The very word pursue implies something to pursue, an object of your pursuit. It implies a goal. You're not just kind of aimlessly running. You're running after something. There's a mark. There's an aim. There's a direction. And so when we have a goal in life, that's when we are passionate, and that's when we're discontent, and that's when we pursue. But when there's no goal, passion fades away, complacency sits in, doesn't it? When there's no goal in life. See, I think as Christians, we somehow muddy this and forget what the true goal of the Christian life is. And I'm going to say it to you by talking about a man and wife. Since I'm getting married pretty soon, a lot of my thinking is man and wife, all right? So it's like this. A man will pursue a woman, right? And man, he'll pursue her sometimes for months and sometimes for years, okay? He will pursue her. He will send her flowers. He will date her. He will romance her. He'll do the cheesiest things ever, right? I mean, everything's fair game. You can be as cheesy as you want. You're full on pursuit. You're running after this girl. And sadly, you know what happens? They win her heart. And they say, I do, and guess what? They stop pursuing. We see that in so many marriages where men just stop pursuing. They stop romancing. They stop dating. They stop sending the flowers. Why? Because, man, I've attained the goal. And so they make the goal of marriage to be married when that's not the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage is you becoming one in Christ. And so let me put it this way. I'm going to get married on November 15th, 2008. All right, Meredith and I will be married, and about like 11:30, 11:40 a.m. when the minister pronounces us man and wife, at that moment, positionally, in the eyes of God, we will be one. Positionally. But have we experienced the fullness of that oneness at that moment? No. That's just the beginning. That's not the finish line. That's not the goal. That's just the starting line. Now, Meredith and I, we start running after fleeing some things and pursuing some things to build oneness. My goal for marrying Meredith is not just to be married. My goal for marrying Meredith is not November 15th, but is, if Lord willing, 50 years from now, sitting with her on a porch, drinking coffee and being one. That's my goal. And so when you put your eyes on that, you won't get complacent. You'll have this discontentment. You won't settle for where your marriage is. In the same way, when you accept Christ, listen, when you accept Christ, when you receive the work of Christ on the cross, at that moment, you are justified. You stand in the eyes of God positionally. You're saved the moment you turn and surrender your heart to Christ. At that moment, you're saved. But have you experienced the fullness of that oneness with Christ? No. No. The rest of life is that journey. And so the goal of life, again, he says, lay hold on eternal life. The goal of life is like how 1 John chapter 3 puts it. He says, we know that when Christ is revealed, we will be like him. Christ-likeness. And he says this, anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, you can't purify yourself. You need the Holy Spirit's work. But what that language means is you put your eyes on that, on you becoming more like Christ. That's your goal, and you won't settle for less. And so when you understand that the goal of life is to become like Christ, there ought to be a godly discontentment. not satisfied where you are spiritually and longing for deeper walk with God, longing for it. It's like David who says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple. I keep pressing forward to that. It was so funny. I'm like, you know, here I am working on this message and Meredith is with me. And I go, Meredith, and I tell her, man, I got this incredible picture. You know, it's as if no one else has thought of this, right? And so I'm like, listen, when you have a goal, then you won't be complacent. Isn't that cool? Listen, when you have a goal, you will press forward. And I'm not kidding you. Meredith goes, isn't that Paul in Philippians 3? And I went, oh, turn here with me real quickly. Look at Philippians 3. There's nothing new under the sun. Meredith said, hey, have you been listening to Paul's podcast? Look at this. Philippians 3 verse 12. Listen to this language. This is it. I'm basically preaching Philippians 3 over in 1 Timothy, okay? Here it is. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already attained, you see? If you think you're there, if you make, look at me here. If you make the goal of life, of the Christian life, just to be saved, just to be in heaven, I'm there. If you think you've attained, you're going to quit pressing forward. Look at this. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. You see, the goal is being perfected, to be like Christ. The goal isn't just making it to heaven. Okay, and look at this. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Christ called you, church, out of the world to press towards being holy. You're not holy. You're not fully perfected when you accept Christ. You're saved. It's the whole already but not yet mystery of salvation. You're saved, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet till you're in heaven. And so you should press forward. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, there it is, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, to the degree that you have become like Christ, look, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Meaning keep going, stay in line. Where you've come is not enough. Don't be content. Godly discontentment. Last thing I want you to say, you see about the godly discontentment? It comes from God. It comes from knowing the goal. And then you ought to also have a godly, when you understand who Christ is and what he's called you to, there ought to be a godly discontentment with the dark world that's around you. Meaning this, you ought to be in that place where you're saying, it's not enough for just me to know this salvation. There ought to be a discontentment there that you're saying, I want to be used for others to know him. There's a godly discontentment when you walk with God that you're saying, I'm not satisfied with just my salvation. I want my family to know him. I want my neighbors to know him. And I'm going to press forward towards that. Michael Bleeker has this CD, which I think is hilarious. He knows a producer in Nashville who's had all these Christian music artists send him CDs. And he's compiled like the best of, in other words, the funniest things he's ever gotten, you know. And it's a treasure CD, okay? We just listen to it and laugh. Well, one of the things in there, and this is kind of mean at first, but this little girl, she's so sweet, and I hate to send in the CD. I'm sorry I'm about to tear her up, but listen. All right, she sends in the CD, and here's what it's, it starts off, to live is Christ, stuff like that. I don't know how it goes. All right, but to die is gain. So we're listening to this going, wow. She's quoting Paul, this sweet little girl, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm not making this up. Then she goes, but to die is gain. She goes, so kill me, kill me, kill me. And we were like, what? And then she goes, now I'm dead. And then we're just laughing, right? Rolling. But bad theology. But here's, why do I bring that up? Because sometimes we think this, don't miss this. Sometimes we think, oh, it's so spiritual to long for heaven. And so this is what we think. God, just take me. I'm so spiritual. I want to be with you. Listen, when you long for heaven, it shouldn't be take me out. It should be I long for that and I want more people to know it. And so he says this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live on, there's fruit from my labor. He's saying to live as Christ, Christ will go out. To die is the best thing because I'm with him and that's what I long for. But it doesn't mean take me out. It means I'm discontent with the world around me. It's like when Paul went into Athens in Acts 17 and the Bible says the Spirit provoked him because he saw that the city was given over to idols. He saw the darkness of the world and he wasn't content. And he said, I want to do something about it. So how do you get that godly contentment? How do you, how do you run after this righteousness? Go back with me to 1 Timothy 4, or just a little bit earlier in this book. I think Paul really hits this with his disciple here in 1 Timothy 4. The first way is to be nourished in the word of God. Godly discontentment comes from time spent in God's word. And let me say this, godliness and righteousness and a deeper walk with God comes from time spent in God's word. And look at this, 1 Timothy 4:6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He says this, look here, you need to be nourished in the word and of the good doctrine. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. You see, here's the deal. Please don't let this fly over your head. There's an active, passive side to sanctification. That's a big word for justification is when you accept Christ. Sanctification is the process that you're becoming like Christ for the rest of your life. There is an active, passive sense in that. What do I mean? I mean this. It's a passive deal in that you can't do that. You can't be sanctified by your own strength. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that in you. But there's an active side. You don't just be complacent and sit on your hands. You got to pursue it. And so Jesus says it this way. He says, you are my disciples if you abide in my word. There's the active side. Then you will know the truth. And the truth, here's the passive side, the truth will make you free. The truth is Christ. Paul says it this way in Philippians. He says, work out your salvation. There's the active side, with fear and trembling. And he says, for it is God who is working in you to do and for his good pleasure. Isn't that interesting? There's an active, passive side. John 15, Jesus says this, abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's pretty blatant there, okay? You want to live for God and become more godly. There's an active side to it. It's not just passive. You're to pursue and you're to be in God's word. You're to be in God's word. You're to nourish it. And he says it over and over again to Timothy. I don't have time to look through it, but in this letter, he's going to say to him, he's going to say, man, be diligent to present yourself a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. Can I say this really quickly? I love the podcast culture that we're in. I love that you can just go online and listen to any preacher you want. But can I say this? Go ahead and keep doing that, but that better not be your sole source of nourishment, is listening to preachers on podcast. I mean, we have our favorite preachers that we all listen to, but let me tell you, you've got to dig in with your knife and fork and get into the word and feed on God's word, okay? And so that's the word. Now, what is doctrine? He says, nourished in the word and of the good doctrine. Doctrine is a big word for let's just put it this way, a system of beliefs, okay? A body of teaching that Timothy is preaching, but also that he has believed in. And let me put it this way. All of us have a doctrine that we see the world through, a system of beliefs. Now, either that doctrine is informed by the word of God, or it's informed by culture and pop psychology and just your opinion. But you have a doctrine. But he's saying here, be nourished in the word. Why? Because the word will inform your doctrine. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word of God, he's saying to Timothy, ought to instruct your doctrine. Now, why is your system of belief so important? Because this. Now, stay here with me. The word informs your doctrine, and your doctrine, your belief system, will inform the way you live. Will inform the way you live. Will affect the way you live. And that's what he says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4. Look at this. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself, the way you're living, and to the doctrine, the thing that's guiding you. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Again, it's not about losing your salvation. It's not about earning your salvation. It's that process of sanctification. It happens when you continue in that doctrine. Bad doctrine, we know, affects people. Let's look at the most blatant one. I mean, this is really blatant, but Hitler's bad doctrine of hate, the espousing that the Jews were inferior, and we saw the horror of the Holocaust. It was a bad doctrine. Now, we can do it something less violent than that, but let's just say, for instance, if you have a faulty doctrine on grace, and you look at grace as just being cheap grace, and you say, man, I can just go do whatever I want because I'm already forgiven, right? Well, faulty doctrine led to some very faulty living, right? And so, man, what you pour into yourself is so important. Number one, what you pour into yourself, the word of God. But then, I want you to see, I hope you're still in 1 Timothy 4. Then look what he says after being nourished in the words of faith. Look at verse 7. Then he says this, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And so don't miss this. Look here at me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, be nourished in the word of God if you want to grow in godliness. Be nourished in the word of God. If you're discontent, you'll do that. And then put it into practice. Exercise. It's not enough to have the workout manual. You got to exercise, right? Or you're not going to grow. And so he's saying you got to start exercising yourself towards godliness. And I think the big disconnect for some of us is this, not that we don't sit under good teaching and not that we don't spend time in God's word, but we're not putting it into practice. And here's why Paul makes this so important to Timothy, because the false teachers look back in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4. Look at this. They speak lies and hypocrisy. They're living in as a hypocritical life. They're not living out the truth. And look at this. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, meaning this. They have had a pattern of not following the truth of God's word that they've seared or dulled their conscience, their ability to discern good from evil. And that's what Hebrews 5 verse 14 talks about. Let me read it for you real quickly. Listen, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Listen, that is those who by reason of use have their senses or their conscience, if you will, exercised and discern both good and evil. Okay? By reason of use. That means you've put it into practice and you've sharpened your ability to be able to discern good from evil. And so, man, godliness comes from time spent in God's word and, man, putting it into practice. Now, here's the deal. Remember, why am I striving for Christ's likeness? I'm discontent where I am. I want to press into God and become more like him. Why? It's not for me. And so people will pat me and applaud me in a holier than thou thing. It's because I'm discontent with the world around me. And I want others to know Christ. That's your driving motive. And I want you to see it in verse 8. Look at this. For bodily exercise, I believe he refers to this. Look. For bodily exercise profits a little. Okay, you can exercise and your body will die and go away. But look at this. But godliness or spiritual exercise is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Meaning this. I strive for more Christ-likeness because it's going to profit for the eternal. Listen, there's three things that are eternal. I heard this from my youth pastor years ago, and I've never forgot it. God, his word, and the souls of men and women. That means when you run after godliness, my prayer is that it wouldn't just be about me, but it would affect others, and others would know Christ. And that's the idea. And so I want you to see this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Look at this. This is the idea that he is training him. Look how this is played out. Let no one despise your youth. By the way, Timothy was probably in his 30s. I love that. Can I just tell you? I'm a youth. All right, look at this. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love. There's the godliness, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, what does the word example mean there? You know what it means? To be an example, that word means this. To be so, look here, to be so impressed by something, an impression that you have become a mold by which you are shaping other lives. Okay? It's the idea of 1 Corinthians 11:1 where Paul says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Meaning this, I am so running after Christ and pursuing him so that if anyone were to follow me, essentially they would be following Christ because I am running after this. But that's the key. You better be running after God. You better be running after godliness so that when people follow you, you'll be an example. You'll make a difference. And look what he says here in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Please, you gotta catch this. The word progress there is a military term referring to pioneer advance. Let me tell you what that means. It's the people who would go out in front and clear out obstacles so the army could come in behind them. That means you go out ahead. He's saying this to him. Timothy, you are not of age to demand respect just by your age. You're too young. A person in his 30s at that time didn't demand respect in that culture. So he says, earn your respect by your example. Don't wait for the adults to do it. You go out ahead. You know what that reminds me of? When we left Iran in 1978, my family, a lot of people don't remember this, but when we left Iran, the Ayatollah, who was the Islamic leader who overthrew the Shah, the king of Iran. The Ayatollah was so paranoid that the king's army would revolt back against him that what he did was he killed all the generals, he killed all the colonels, and he disbanded the Iranian army. So guess what? Saddam Hussein, sitting in Iraq, said, I got an open door. And he attacks. And in 1980 or so, Saddam attacked Iran and took over about a lot of northwest Iran. And a lot of people don't know this. A lot of young people don't know this. Long before America and Iraq were engaged in a war, Iran and Iraq were in an 8-year bloody war, probably one of the bloodiest wars in my lifetime. Let me tell you what the Ayatollah did. Again, stubborn. He had disbanded the Iranian army. He had made this call for a volunteer army. And he enlisted. And there were teenage boys, even some, not even teenagers, some as young as 9 years old, I read, who, you know what their job was? And I remember being in America and watching it on TV, these little boys with the bandanas around their head, their job was to run out into northwest Iran where the Iraqi minefields were, to run ahead and to set off those mines so that the Iranian army could come in behind them in the name of Allah. And guess what? They worked. It pushed Saddam back out. And man, I remember that picture as I was reading this, and I thought, that's what it looks like, that you are so discontent with the world around you that you will not wait for someone else to run after godliness. You will go out ahead, and you will even throw your life down because you want something bigger than just your life. You want the glory of God to go out over you. That is the picture. You progress. You go forward. And listen, I don't have time to go through all of those lists, but let me just take one of them, and then I got one more point, okay? In conduct. I just want you to see that. Look at this. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct. And I'm going to just take, if you will, conduct to be all of those things. Love, faith, purity. And here's the idea that I, again, am running after godliness because I know it's going to make a difference in eternity. And so here's the idea. It's in 1 Peter 2. Now listen, just listen to it. Here's what he says. Peter says this, let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles. Listen, so that in the day of visitation, they might remember your good works and glorify your God in heaven. What does that mean? It means the day of visitation is a very weird term for this. When God's Spirit comes to touch them, to draw them, that in that moment, they might remember your conduct, your godliness. And they might glorify your God. There's a pastor in Iran. Well, he's martyred now. His name is Hussein Sudmand. Hussein was a pastor in Mashhad, which is a very religious Islamic town in Iran. Hussein grew up as a Muslim. And he lived next to a Christian village. There are some Christians in Iran, and they're seen as being second class. They're spat upon, they're yelled at and stuff. And so when he was a kid, he tells his testimony that he would actually go to this neighboring village and they would hurl insults at the Christians. But all these Muslim boys, what they would do is they'd get these rocks. And whenever the Christian women would come out with their pot of water, their clay pot of water, they'd throw these rocks in order to try to bust that pot of water. And so he said one day he went out and he had a rock and he hurled it at one of these Christian ladies and it hit the pot and busted the pot of water. And he was so startled that he actually hit it. He turned around to start running away. And he saw the woman starting to come towards him. And as he turned to run away, he tripped and he fell and he scraped up his entire leg. And he heard the lady approaching and he braced himself for a whooping, he said. And he said that the woman instead knelt down and pulled out a rag and started wiping off his blood and wiping his wound. And he was just blown away. Here I am insulting and attacking and she's loving me. And guess what? Years later, that same pastor would be in this war that I just referred to and get injured. And he was put in the hospital. And of course, a Christian nurse was taking care of him. And so she starts sharing the truth of God. And he remembered that Christian lady, how she binded his wounds. And guess what? He became a Christian. He became one of the leaders of the house church in Iran. And guess what? In Mashhad, they found out about him and they ordered him to leave Mashhad. And he said, I won't leave my sheep alone. He had 15 in his church. He wouldn't leave them alone. And they hung him in the square in Mashhad. He was forever changed because someone loved him. So I'm pursuing godliness, not for me, because I'm discontent from this dark world around me. And so here's how I want to close. Here's how I want to close. A godly discontentment where you are spiritually mixed with a godly discontentment about the situation of the world around you, when you combine those two things, it ought to produce a bold witness. Someone who is unashamed and will stand up for the truth. And so I want to close by going back to 1 Timothy 6, and I want you to see the closing charge here in this passage. Look at this. He tells them to flee. He tells them to pursue these things in verse 11. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, saying, remember the confession you made when you were baptized. Now look at this in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That's referring to John 18, where Jesus confessed the truth. I am the King of the Jews. I am the Christ, in front of Pilate, even though he knew Pilate was going to crucify him. He stood up for truth because his eyes were on the eternal and he was discontent with the world around him. And he confessed this. He goes, have that mind. In verse 14, it says, then keep this commandment without spot. Don't ever compromise. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. In verse 20, he'll say, guard what was committed to your trust. And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying when you have that kind of godly discontentment, you will guard the truth of Christ in this dark world, and you will make that bold of a confession and not care what anyone thinks about you anymore, because your eyes are on eternity and you're not content where you are. Your life isn't just about you being in heaven. Your life is about the message of God going out. And so Jesus says in Matthew 10, what you hear in the ear, preach from the rooftops. And do not fear the people who can kill your body, but instead fear him who can kill your body and your soul. You only fear God, and you make that confession. You know, when these terrorists leave these terrorist camps, they make a video. I don't know if you've seen this on Fox News or whatever. I've seen it. They've got it from Al Jazeera Network, where these terrorists will actually make a video. And they say, this is what I want done with my body. This is what I want done at my funeral. This is what I want done with my family. So guess what? When they leave that terrorist camp to come into the West and be a sleeper cell, they have already reckoned themselves dead. And a dead man walking is dangerous. He'll throw his life down for something that he thinks is a greater cause. And we know that's evil. He's throwing his life down to kill. But guess what? I want to take that beginning concept and not make it evil, but to make it Christian. Listen, look what Jesus said. I mean, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm already dead. I'm already dead. To live is Christ. If I keep living, the message is going to go out. To die is gain. That kind of person, that's a bold witness. He's got nothing to lose. And so he'd be willing to lay himself down and make that good confession. Timothy heard that charge from Paul, and guess what happened? Years later, Timothy stood up and defended the gospel against the pagan worshipers, and Timothy was dragged through the streets and stoned and martyred for his faith. Do you know that's what a witness means? The word witness is tied to, the word martyr comes from the word witness. he was a witness for Christ. You would be a bold witness. And so here's how I want to close. Closed every service this way. I want to read to you. I'm going to share a story. I want you to sit up, and this is going to be the way we're going to close, okay? I want to close with this. Here's a story I want you to hear, and I have a new spiritual hero that I want to share with you. His name is Mehdi Dibaj. Let me tell you, I'm talking to you about another martyr from Iran. Mehdi Dibaj grew up a Muslim, converted to Christ, to Christianity, accepted Christ. He was imprisoned for 10 years when they found out about him. Imprisoned in Iran for 10 years. Then at the end of his 10 years, they issued a death sentence for him. There was another pastor, Pastor Haik Hovsepian, who found out about Mehdi's death sentence, and he decided he's going to throw himself out there. He's not going to be content. And he started making a stir, and he brought it before the international community, before the UN. And because of pressure from the outside world, the Iranian government was forced to release Mehdi Dibaj. And guess what? 3 days later, there was a price to pay. They found Pastor Haik, who's the one who brought the news out to the world, and they abducted him and they killed him for doing that. And I saw video of Mehdi Dibaj at Pastor Haik's funeral service and in tears saying, "I know how Barabbas feels now because I was set free because someone died in my place and someone died in my place." And it was unbelievable. Well, guess what? 5 months later, they went ahead and found Mehdi, abducted him. He was mysteriously abducted, and he was martyred for his faith. Mehdi Dibaj, one of the greatest leaders of the Iranian underground church. And I want you to hear his confession at the end of his 10 years when he had the death sentence before an Islamic judge who called him to renounce Christ. I want you to hear his confession. Listen to this. Talk about being content in Christ versus the riches of the world, and talk about being discontent where you are spiritually. Even in prison, he was discontent, and discontent with the world around you. Listen to this. "With all humility, I express my gratitude to the judge of all heaven and earth for this precious opportunity. I am a Christian. As a sinner, I believe Jesus has died for my sins on the cross, and by his resurrection and victory over death has made me righteous in the presence of the holy God. And true God speaks about this fact in his holy word, the gospel, Injil. Jesus means savior because he will save his people from their sins. In response to this kindness, he has asked me to deny myself and be his fully surrendered follower, and not to fear people even if they kill my body, but rather rely on the creator of life who has crowned me with the crown of mercy and compassion. I have been charged with apostasy." Now listen to this part. "They say you were a Muslim and you became a Christian. This is not so. People choose their religion, but a Christian is chosen by Christ. He says, 'You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.' Since when did Christ choose me? He chose me before the foundation of the world. People say you were a Muslim from birth. Christ says I was a Christian from the beginning of time. He states that he chose us thousands of years ago, even before the creation of the universe. The eternal God who sees the end from the beginning, that is the goal, has chosen me to belong to him, knew from the beginning those whose hearts would be drawn to him and those who would be willing to sell their faith in eternity for a pot of porridge. I would rather have the whole world against me, but know that the Almighty God is with me. I would rather be called an apostate, but know that I have the approval of the God of glory. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. They tell me return, but to whom can I return from the arms of my God? Is it right to accept what people are saying instead of obeying the word of God? It is now 45 years that I've been walking with the God of miracles, and his kindness upon me is like a shadow. This test of faith is a clear example. The good and kind God reproves and punishes all those whom he loves. He tests them in preparation for heaven." Now look at this. Godly discontentment where you are spiritually. Listen to this. "The God of Job has tested my faith and commitment in order to increase my patience and faithfulness. During these 9 years, he has freed me from all my responsibility so that under the protection of his blessed name, I would have more time to spend in prayer and study of his word, to search him with a broken heart and grow in the knowledge of my Lord. I praise the Lord for this unique opportunity. God gave me space in my confinement. He was in isolation for 2 years, by the way, of the 10. Brought healing in my difficult hardship, and his kindness has revived me. Now, godly discontentment with the world around you. Listen to this. They object to my evangelizing. But if one finds a blind person who is about to fall in a well and keeps silent, then one has sinned. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our Savior, and he is the Son of God. This is the end of it. Listen. To know him means to know eternal life. I have committed my life into his hand. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord, and enter his kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter everlasting life. May the shadow of God's kindness and his hand of blessing and healing be and remain upon you forever. Amen, with respect. Remember, he was told to denounce Christ? Amen, with respect, your Christian prisoner, Mehdi Dibaj. And you know what? Let me tell you something. He died for his faith. And I have seen with my own eyes the underground church, the leaders of it. And it is thriving in Iran. And people are hungry for the gospel in Iran like never before. And let me tell you this. Here's a guy who was discontent with where he was spiritually. He was still striving for more of God in prison. And he was discontent with the world around him. You got a limited amount of time to live on this earth. What are you going to live it for? What are you going to live it for? I challenge you in the name of Jesus, invest in eternity. You lead out. Don't wait for someone else. You go ahead and be that example. I challenge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you will never be fulfilled in life, because that longing in your heart can only be met by a relationship with God, can only be fulfilled with that. He pursued you. He loves you. And listen to this. He pursued you to the point of his death. That's how much he loved you. He said, greater love has no man than to lay his life down for his friend. And if you don't know Christ, I challenge you in the name of Jesus, surrender your life to him. Surrender your life to him and be a part of something bigger than you. I want you to bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we come to you now. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we just pray that you would stir in our hearts a godly discontentment. Lord, yes, to be content with you alone over and against the world. But God, to be discontent where we are. Spiritually, to know more of you, God. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would stir in them now. Draw them to you, God. Touch them with your spirit. May this be the day of visitation for them, Lord. Lord God, I just pray that we would be discontent with just us being in heaven and just run after the American dream. God, I pray that we would put our lives down even to boldly confess and to be used, Lord, for others to know what we have. Don't let us settle, God. Don't let us be satisfied. Let us pursue. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's what we're going to do in closing. We're going to play a song. As soon as he plays his first note, if you need to take off, you jet. No worries. If you need to sit here, I'm going to ask you this. If you leave, please leave quietly. No talking here. You can talk about where you're going to eat lunch and everything out there, okay? But some people need to stay. Look at me now. Some people just need to stay and rest on this and just say, God, give me a discontentment. We're going to have some leaders up here who'll be willing to pray with you. If you want to come talk to me, I'd love to pray with you. But man, if you need to run, no one's going to think you're not holy, okay? You just go ahead and run. But let this be a place that we continue in worship. Let me just say also, hey, thank you so much. This is my last service. So let me just say thank you so much for having me again. And I'll see you down the road, okay? Love y'all.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.